And actually, most of the people that are still talking are actually Sovereign Grace pastors, quite frankly. Listen, my name is Mark Prater. I have the joy of being the executive director of Sovereign Grace Churches. I'm also a pastor, an elder at Covenant Fellowship Church, which is in Glen Mills, Pennsylvania. That's a western suburb of Philadelphia. And so I fulfill both of those roles, which I love. I, along with the men who are you're going to hear from this afternoon, are part of the Sovereign Grace leadership team. And on behalf of them, we just want to thank you for giving a little bit of your time this afternoon to hear about Sovereign Grace Churches and come to the Sovereign Grace Churches gathering event. When you hear the name Sovereign Grace, by the way, you might instinctively think C.J. Mahaney. C.J. is our founder, a man we love and respect. And he's also the senior pastor and an elder at Sovereign Grace Church here in Louisville. And we continue to learn from him. He made the difficult decision to withdraw from this conference because he thought that would best serve Together for the Gospel. This session is not about that, but if you have any questions about the reasons he withdrew, we're glad to answer those after we're done. What this session is about is to just introduce you to Sovereign Grace and to tell you a little bit more about us. You may be here because you just wondered what's Sovereign Grace and you're wanting to get more information. Maybe you're here and you're interested in planting churches with Sovereign Grace. I had a conversation with someone before who was making an appeal for us to plant in Connecticut, for example. Or you may be here and you're a pastor of an existing church and you're not affiliated with another denomination and you might have some interest in becoming a part of Sovereign Grace. Whatever brought you here this afternoon, thank you for being here. And we're humbled by your interest in Sovereign Grace. Joining me today is Jeff Perswell, who's our Director of Theology and Training. He's also the dean of our pastor's college. Following him, you're going to hear from Ian McConnell, who's our director of church planning and mission. And then after him is Mickey Connolly, who's the director of church development. And I have the privilege of serving with these men on the leadership team, and I'm eager for you to hear from them. Here's what we're going to do with our time. I'm going to give you a brief overview of our denomination, and then Jeff's going to follow and talk just a little bit about the values that we build our churches with and our theological distinctives. He's going to talk a little bit about how we equip and train pastors through our pastor's college. And then Ian is going to follow Jeff and talk about church planting, our history with church planting. If you have interest in planting a church, how you could be assessed and equipped as a potential church planter in Sovereign Grace. He'll also mention just briefly, and if he doesn't plan to do this, he's planning to do this now, to talk about how to have an existing church adopted into Sovereign Grace. And then after that, Mickey is going to wrap us up just to talk a little bit about how we seek to build our churches relationally and look to care for our pastors. So let me tell you a little bit about Sovereign Grace. Sovereign Grace Churches started in 1982, so we're 36 years old. We're currently comprised of about 72, I'm supposed to know this number, I don't know it, but about 72 churches in 12 different countries, and I think that's an accurate number of churches. Theologically, we would say we're obviously evangelical and essentially Reformed and continuationists. Jeff will talk a little bit more about this, but we say essentially Reformed because we are Credo Baptists, and as you heard, we're also continuationists in our pneumatology as well. In recent years, what we've sought to do as a family of churches is to define more clearly our ecclesiology and what our gospel partnership looks like in an interdependence among our churches as we seek to do mission together. So to that end, we as a family of churches affirmed through a vote a new structure and book of church order in April of 2013, so that was 5 years ago. And the seventh edition of our Book of Church Order is available on our website. If you want to read it, it'll tell you a little bit more about our structure and polity. It's about 120 pages. If you have trouble sleeping, I would recommend that as well because it will help you sleep late at night. We essentially have an elder-led polity that begins with its definition locally, where we believe in the autonomy of the local church to govern itself, but we then choose to partner together in interdependence upon one another as a family of churches for the purpose of care, for the purpose of governance and mission and doctrinal fidelity. Our structure has this regional centrality to it. It's kind of the way we say it. So led by a regional leader, all of our churches are in geographic regions, and all of the ordained elders then form a regional assembly of elders, and they make real decisions. They make decisions about church planting. They make decisions about adopting churches. They administer ordination exams, and they adjudicate things like charges being brought against an elder. And in that sense, we are, even though we're elder-led, we're accountable to one another as elders, as 1 Timothy 5, for example, calls for. On a global level, then, we have a council of elders, which is sort of the highest governing authority outside the local church in Sovereign Grace. That's comprised of one elder from all of our churches, so about 72 or so elders. And they meet and approve amendments to our Book of Church Order. They approve affirm our annual budget. They approve changes to our statement of faith. And through various committees, they do polity and theological and mission and governance type work through the committees that they form. So in our polity and structure, we did something intentionally as we put this together. We kept a central leadership team. And the purpose of the leadership team is to lead our denomination forward in our mission by doing things like casting vision and inspiring and influencing our pastors as we seek to advance the gospel together. We want to also equip our pastors, and we have responsibility for that through our pastors' college, and we want to produce gospel-centered resources and music, so that's part of our responsibility as well. So my role as the executive director is primarily to lead that leadership team, which is a lot of fun and a lot of work at the same time, and together, as a team, we provide that kind of leadership to Sovereign Grace churches, while we remain accountable to our council of elders. And over the last 5 years, since we ratified our polity and brought definition to our sort of extra-local ecclesiological structure, if you can say it that way, we found that that's only strengthened us in a number of ways, and one of those is it strengthened us relationally. And building relationally has always been a value that we've sought to implement, and we're grateful to CJ in particular because he has led us in that. And it's something we want to continue to foster. We want to build relationally as we advance the gospel together. We want to, as a denomination, as Mickey will talk about, care for our pastors and our churches, and we want to equip them in doing ministry together. Speaking of mission, this is how we state our mission in one sentence. So it's this: Sovereign Grace is a family of churches that exists to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ by planting and strengthening churches throughout the world for the glory of God. It's just that simple, and maybe many of you share a mission statement like that. It's not unique, but that's who we are. The most important thing about Sovereign Grace is the gospel. And you would probably say the same thing about your church or your denomination. So again, it's not unique to us, but it's important to us as it is to you. It's the gospel that unites us, and it's the gospel we exist to make known. This is how we say it in one sentence, and I'll end with this. Because of the gospel, we are united in Christ on a mission together for Christ. So that's a little bit of a quick, very brief overview of our denomination. Again, if you got any questions afterwards, all of us are going to hang around. But let me ask Jeff Percival to come now, who again is our Director of Theology and Training.
Thank you, Mark. I want to echo what Mark said, and just thanks for coming. If nothing else, you get the best view of any seminar venue, I bet. So if this gets old, just enjoy the view. I don't know what the others are like, the other gatherings during this time, but as Mark said, this is not so much a gathering for Sovereign Grace pastors where we get together and strategize and so forth. One of the reasons for that is something Mark alluded to, We're a family of churches, not just in name, but really in substance and relationship. We have numerous gatherings regionally, and then an annual pastor's conference, which is like a big family reunion, where we do those kinds of things. So this gathering is primary. I mean, hopefully it's edifying. I see people here from churches, from my church even. And hopefully it's edifying, but hopefully it's instructive in particular for those of you who are just kind of wondering what Sovereign Grace is and who we are. Maybe you've heard bits and pieces about us. So that's kind of how we're rolling this afternoon, as Mark said. I'm going to take a moment to talk about Sovereign Grace theologically. And one of the things that drew me to Sovereign Grace 20 years ago, in fact, June, I will be in Sovereign Grace for 20 years, believe it or not. I was 15 when I began. But one of the things that drew me to Sovereign Grace was its very self-conscious theological orientation. We define ourselves first and foremost theologically, not structurally, not relationally, and not even missionally, as important as all of those things are. But that's critical. It should be critical for any group, any family of churches, because all true unity, all enduring unity must be theological at its core. Unity apart from theology, apart from shared doctrinal convictions that govern you and ground you and inform you, I think it's eventually going to prove to be superficial. And ultimately, it won't endure. It won't be real unity. So that's really what drew me to Sovereign Grace. We're actually in the process of revising our already lengthy statement of faith. We're not changing any doctrinal position, but with the polity that we adopted 5 years ago that Mark mentioned, we are now formally confessional, which sounds really stiff. What that means basically is our pastors are now accountable theologically, which is a very good thing. Especially if you're a member of a church, you want your pastor accountable doctrinally. And so they must now subscribe to our statement of faith. And so we're expanding that statement of faith, sharpening it, bringing greater precision to it. It's been a process. We're in our fifth year now of doing that. You may think, man, what's taking you so long? Our pastors probably think the same thing. We're working hard and working carefully. If you think about the Westminster Assembly, that was 10 years. So we're doing pretty good, actually. And we don't have nearly as much work as those guys had. And Parliament did not, the United States government didn't call us like Parliament called them. So there are some differences. And ours is not to be compared with theirs. We're building upon that. But it's just a statement, though. Hopefully that says something, that we take God's word seriously. And therefore, we take our doctrine seriously. Now, never fear. I would never subject you to our statement of faith or walk you through our statement of faith. I wouldn't dare do that. But I do want to take a moment to, in terms of acclimating you to Sovereign Grace, I do want to take a moment to talk about what we call, what we've called our seven shared values, which are really just a summary of some biblical values that characterize Sovereign Grace. So if you were wondering, what's Sovereign Grace like? Or what's important to these churches? Or, you know, how are these churches maybe different from another group of churches? This is a pretty good place to start. Although we share much in common with our brothers and sisters in the Reformed world, we're not unique or special in that, but these things do mark us. And what I'm trying to get is this. If you were interested in this, we have these in the back, right, Ian? So they're on this little card, this is what I'm just going to talk about. So let me just mention these quickly. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but these are just a few. So, you know, how would you describe yourself? First of all, we would say we embrace Reformed theology. So theologically, we're Reformed. Now, and as Mark said, we're Reformed in terms of our soteriology because we are Baptistic. We do believe in credo baptism. But I want to say this about Reformed, because people, that can kind of be sort of a badge that you use. Yeah, I'm Reformed, and that gives me cred in the Reformed world. It's not about that. Reformed theology is not just a doctrine. It's not just a badge. Reformed theology is really a worldview. It's a worldview that it's a vision, really. It's a vision of the all-glorious God at the center of all things, sovereignly working out His purposes for His glory, for the good of His people. And so when you have that kind of sort of towering theological vision, which is really what Reformed theology is, it's a vision, it's a biblical vision. When you believe that, and when you stress that, and when you teach that, it's meant to have certain effects. So I'm not up here just saying, hey, yeah, we check the Reform box. No, this is important to us because it changes the way you think. It changes the way you live. Hopefully, it changes the atmosphere of a church, of a pastoral team, of a small group, of a family of churches. Think about what that does. That biblical vision should humble you. And that's always been a mark, I think, of our churches by the grace of God. Humility has been a value important to us, not because we're humble, but we sure do want to pursue it, but because the vision of God that Scripture gives you humbles you. That vision should make you secure. Nothing can thwart God's purposes for you. Isn't that good? It should make you grateful because all that we have is of grace. It should cause you to worship. And that's always been part of the history of sovereign grace. Sung worship, the production of music for the local church, has long been a part of our history. So we are unapologetically, joyfully reformed in our doctrine. So that's number one. Secondly, and I'm not going to talk about all of these. But number two, you would see on here, gospel-centered doctrine and preaching. That's probably not a surprise at a conference called Together for the Gospel, but it is at the heart of our churches. And I would say, by the grace of God, it's been at the heart of Summer Grace for decades, long before gospel-centered was a thing among Reformed churches. And that's due really to the grace of God, and Mark had mentioned CJ as one of our founders, due to the grace of God in his life and leadership. But again, it's not merely a doctrine. It's not a box that we check. Our doctrine is gospel-centered because Scripture is gospel-centered. We believe that the gospel, the good news of God's saving activity of Christ, is the pinnacle of God's redemptive acts to which all other redemptive acts point. It's the center of the Bible to which all the other parts of the Bible point to or lead up to or flow from. It's the essential message. I mean, you all know this. We're here at Together for the Gospel, right? It's the essential message of our faith, of our life, of our witness. In other words, it's not a slogan. And we all want to guard against gospel being a slogan, don't we? It's built into the fabric of biblical revelation. It's central to biblical revelation. It's the power of God into salvation for non-believers. It's meant to be formative for the life and thinking of believers. So nothing is more important. Mark mentioned this. Nothing is more important for us, and I'm sure for you as well, than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number three, I'll be brief on the rest, briefer. You would see here on the list, continuationist pneumatology. That's two big words, but if you're theologically, all that means is we believe in the spiritual gifts, that the spiritual gifts in Scripture continue. We believe that spiritual gifts weren't given just to sort of kick off, inaugurate the church age, but they are to characterize the church age, because with the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, so was inaugurated the age of the Spirit in the exaltation of Christ. I would say this, it's one of our shared values. It's not the most important doctrine to us. It's not as if we put this up at the very top, but it is something that we tell people because it does distinguish us from others. And we use the word continuationist because, I'm fine using the word charismatic. Some people will say, were you charismatic? But we don't tend to use that word a lot because it tends to have associations that we would not embrace. So it can evoke in people's minds, you know, the health and wealth gospel or a prosperity gospel or, you know, a number of even styles of ministry that wouldn't be what we were we would adhere to. When you say continuationist, you're sort of implying something in Scripture. And in other words, something that is in Scripture continues. So it's a rootedness in Scripture that takes us to a continuationist pneumatology. So we believe in the work of the Spirit. Everyone believes, Christians believe in the work of the Spirit, but we just want to be self-conscious about that. We want to live with an awareness that we need God. It's really that simple. We need the Lord. We're weak. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Number four, complementarian leadership in the home and the church. Again, a lot of other Reformed churches, Reformed groups are as well. We're grateful for that. But we mention that in our seven shared values because increasingly, especially in our culture, and I don't have to tell you this, increasingly you just can't assume that anymore. Everything in our culture wars against this biblical vision of manhood and womanhood, and increasingly this biblical vision of gender as an aspect of how men and women respectively are created in the image of God, which means it's part of how they are to mirror God. It's part of how they glorify God. Those things are critical. They strike. So it's not sort of a side doctrine because it's built into the very nature of created reality. And it's built into, it affects the doctrine of God because it flows, it's an aspect of the image of God. It has to do with how we interpret Scripture. So it's an incredibly important doctrine. But it is not one that is restrictive. It is not one that, it's not about telling who what they can do. It's a, again, like Reformed theology, it's a vision of life that is meant for our good and flourishing, both men and women. So complementarian leadership in the church and home. The final three, and I'm not going to spend any time at all on these except to mention them, they're more structural and missional. And I'll just mention them. Number five, and these are sort of clumsy. Elder-governed and elder-led churches, so that's kind of the foundation of our polity. In other words, we're not congregational. That's probably the most important thing to say about that. With all due respect to our dear congregational brothers and sisters, many of whom are here, we're not that. Number six, church planting, outreach, global missions. Ian is going to be talking about this. I'll just say here, this goes part and parcel with being gospel-centered. Gospel centrality entails, gospel centrality requires a commitment to mission. If you're not committed to mission, if you're not committed to the proclamation of the gospel, then you're really not gospel-centered, however much you may wave that flag. Because we are to treasure the gospel personally, but we're also to proclaim the gospel passionately. Finally, Sovereign Grace Churches, and Mark mentioned this as well, we are united in fellowship, mission, and governance. And that does, I want to mention that, and Mickey will say more about this, but one of the things, a lot of groups, and again, I'm not comparing us favorably. What are you guys about? This is what we're about, and it's a little different sometimes than other groups that we love and respect. But family of churches is one of those words that a lot of groups use, and it's biblical language. It's meant to speak of relationship and love, and all of that is wonderful, and it's true. But in our particular case, it's not a loose affiliation. We are, I think in our early days, before I was around, but in the 70s and 80s maybe, we might have been allergic to the word denomination because of some of the implications or in what you might infer from that. But we are because our churches are knit together, not only relationally, but also structurally as well. And that's what we built our polity based on Scripture to the best of our ability. That's what you see in the New Testament. You see churches that aren't just sort of independent islands to themselves. You see churches that are linked together interdependently, just as other Christians need each other, churches need each other. And so that's what we sought to do with the way we govern ourselves. We value and honor the integrity of every local church. So local churches are elder-governed. But we are joined together in ways that basically do three things. I'll just mention this quickly. They protect us doctrinally. So a church can't go off the rails without being accountable to the rest of us. So it protects us doctrinally. It protects us morally and ethically. So a pastor or a pastoral team can't go off the rails morally, because that would harm everyone. And so it protects us doctrinally, morally, but then it also unites us from a mission standpoint so that we can do more together than we ever could isolated. So those are the seven shared values that mark us, that they essentially represent things that the Lord has done in us by his grace over the last four decades. And maybe that gives you a bit of a profile to who we are. Maybe it sparks some questions. We'd be happy to answer those. The last thing I just want to mention, Mark asked me to mention, is the Sovereign Grace Pastors College, which I have the privilege of leading. What is that? Well, that is the mechanism, the key main mechanism we use to train pastors for our churches. The term Pastors College, its namesake is the Pastors College that Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century British pastor, founded last century. We take our name from that. As the name implies, we exist to train pastors. A verse that we often refer to in the Pastors College that gives you a good sense of what we seek to do. It's 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul tells Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Those two things, watch your life, watch your doctrine. If you're here, if you're a pastor, if you're training to be a pastor, hold on to those two things. That's your call. That's vital. Everything that we do in the Pastors College is designed to hopefully foster those two things. It's a very rigorous biblical theological program over a year. Because we want to help guys watch their life as well, there's a discipleship component. So guys are linking arms and growing together in small groups. Their wives, we do a lot with their wives. Their wives are doing the same thing, and then they get together as couples. And we have a man, our director of student care, who's just devoted. He and his wife, he is the pastor of the students for that year. And so the couples are together, so they're growing together in their parenting, they're growing together in their marriage. Again, they're learning to watch their lives. And then all of that takes place in the context of the local church, which is critical for us. The guys are being trained for service in the local church. Therefore, we don't want their training to be separated from the local church. And that's probably the main thing I'd point out about the Pastors College. If you had to say, all right, sum it up, what are you trying to do? I'd say, well, we want our training of pastors to be informed by our ecclesiology, not merely the academic world, although it's very academic. We want it to be informed by our ecclesiology. And that informing process spans the whole program from admissions to the program itself to deployment. And so here's the secret weapon of the pastors. If we do anything well, it's the people we get. That's the best thing. It's not us. It's the people we get. Because no one just comes to the Pastors College. They're sent from local churches, which means the people who come have a degree of external confirmation of their own internal sense of call. So we just get great guys. They're proven in character. They're proven in gifting. We're doctrinally united. And so we just get really, really quality men by the grace of God. The program, it takes place within the local church, and so the guys are all part of the same local church. They're meeting with the elders throughout the year. They're all worshiping together, and then we're able to sort of see what's happening on Sundays and during the week that applies to the training that they're getting in the classroom. And then on the back end, when they're deployed, they don't just have to, oh, well, where am I going to get a job, and you know, put together a resume and send them out. But that deployment is even linked to our family of churches, whether they're going back to the church they came from, or whether they're going to another church that they know the pastor of, or whether they're going into our church planting program, which Ian is going to mention. So hopefully all of that serves them to serve faithfully and fruitfully in that context that is nearest and dearest to God's heart, and that's the local church. So, quick overview, that's all I'll say about our doctrine, our values, and how we seek to transfer that from one generation to the next. If you have any questions about that, be happy to ask. Ian McConnell, our director of church planting, is now going to come and talk about that.
along with having the privilege of serving as the Director of Church Planting and Mission, Sovereign Grace, I also serve as a church planter myself in the city of Philadelphia, where I was born and raised on the playgrounds where I spent most of my days. Okay, Fresh Prince. Well, I actually do serve in West Philadelphia. And for those of you who may be kind of neutral in your sports allegiances, this would be a great time to pick up some Philadelphia teams if you need a team to cheer on. Philadelphia Eagles, Super Bowl champions, Villanova Wildcats, NCAA men's basketball champions, 76ers are heading into the playoffs, 16-game winning streak, you know, so hop on the Philly bandwagon. We don't care, just long as you understand that we are the city, the up-and-coming city for sports championships. We're a city of champions. Now that I've absolutely lost you. No, Jesus said, we're told of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, that Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said to his disciples, as he looked at the scene, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. When Jesus looks at the crowds, when Jesus looks at urban neighborhoods and suburban subdivisions, when Jesus looks at rural communities and the nations, Jesus sees a harvest. Jesus sees multitudes of men and women from all different walks of life and backgrounds ripe for entering the kingdom of God. He sees them everywhere. They're all around us. And the task of every generation is to join Jesus in the mission of gathering the harvest that's been secured on the basis of his life, death, and resurrection. And so why do we plant churches in Sovereign Grace like we have been by God's grace for the last 36 years? It's because the harvest is plentiful. Why do we take a lot of time and why do we invest a lot of resource in identifying, training, equipping, sending, and supporting church planters? It's because the laborers are few. And so it is our desire to join Jesus in what he's doing in the harvest fields of the world, to gather his people and to see New Testament churches established that bring glory to him as his people are more deeply conformed to the image of Jesus. So we're not naive. We know that church planting isn't the mission. There's not a single command in Scripture to plant churches. We believe that Jesus made it clear in Matthew 28 that the mission is to make disciples of the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything he taught in his presence through the Spirit goes with us to the end of the age. And so Jesus made it clear, making disciples is the mission. However, the New Testament is also clear that the strategy for making disciples of the nations is by planting New Testament churches. And so simply put, we believe that that church planting is intentional disciple-making that results in new congregations. And so we understand that if new congregations are going to be established through the making of disciples, then the Scriptures also indicate that we need gifted, called, and qualified leaders who will lead groups of disciple-making disciples into the harvest fields to make disciples and to establish these churches. So we really make it a focal point of our family life together in Sovereign Grace in both helping our local churches identify, assess, equip, send, and support church planters. And so I want to take a little bit of time to let you know how we do that in Sovereign Grace and how we are committed to partnering as local churches to plant churches that make disciples among the nations. So as you think about all of kind of the functions that take place within Sovereign Grace churches, as Mark alluded to, is that they take place really on three levels that our partnership is made up of. There's a local church level, there's a regional level, and then there's a national level. And so on a local level, here's what we really believe. Here's what we want to really kind of get across in our family of churches, that we believe that every single local church plays a part in planting churches. And so we want to be a family of churches where we believe this, that churches plant churches. And so whether a church is directly involved at the present moment in sending out a church planter, or prayerfully supporting those church planters that are going forward, or sharing their resources so that we have what it takes to both equip and then support those whom we're sending, we believe that we've come together as local churches to plant local churches. And so we believe we all bear responsibility in that, and we want that to be caught in our life together as a family of churches. So each local church bears a responsibility. And again, we see this modeled in the book of Acts. As the church in Antioch was planted in Acts chapter 11, no sooner does that church begin to develop and form, they're already involved in setting apart church planters to go out and plant more churches in Acts chapter 13. And that beautiful rhythm continues all throughout the book of Acts and provides for us not just a monument for how things happened 2,000 years ago, but a model for how we join Jesus in the Great Commission today. And so what we want to do as a family of churches, and through my leadership and our leadership as a leadership team, is that we want to help our local churches do whatever they need us to do to help them identify those church planters, to assess and prepare those church planters to go with the gospel. And so one of the ways, a tool that we've developed to help identify church planters, both within our existing churches, and also to serve those of you who are not a part of Sovereign Grace, and maybe you're even here today, and you have been wondering whether or not you may be called to plant a church, and you're wondering, what does it look like to be a church planter? Now, we'd be really quick to say this, and I think Jeff would give a hearty amen to this, is that we believe before a planter is a planter, he's a pastor. And so we believe that church planters, although they have unique responsibilities and need to have some unique gifts, that first and foremost, church planters are gifted, called, and qualified elders, gifted, called, and qualified pastors. That's why we believe, even though there aren't a plethora of classes at the pastor's college that teach on church planting, there are a few. But we believe that the pastor's college is significant to our church planting efforts because we want every single one of our church planters to be a skillful theologian, an adequate expositor of the scripture, a shepherd of the sheep. And so we believe that church planters are first and foremost pastors. However, there are some unique gifts and abilities and skills that a church planter has to have. So all that to say, we've worked on developing a tool called 7 Traits of a Church Planter. It's a free online assessment tool that kind of operates as a first blush at trying to get some feedback on whether or not you may have those traits that need to be present in a church planter. And so on your way out, along with there was a card up here. It fell. On your way out, you can also not only grab the 7 shared values of Sovereign Grace Churches, there's a little mini business card size card here that gives you the 7traits.org site that you can go on, and you can use that assessment to help you. One of the ways this assessment also helps is not only just by pointing out these 7 traits, but also helps you get some feedback, not only from your self-assessment, but also from your spouse and from your local pastors. This is also meant to operate as a tool for local elderships. If they're looking at some guys in their congregation that they're wondering if they may or may not be a church planter, that this is something you can work with that guy and work with and have conversations with him about these traits. What are the traits? Go ahead and get online. I'm from Philly. I sell things. Just kidding. It's free. So there's a local dimension to how we prepare planters. We believe that the local church is the context in which church planters are identified. We believe that pastors who have been serving in our local churches are great candidates. I think our best candidates for future church planters. I mean, we have one of the church planters right now that's in our church planting development track, was a pastor in one of our churches for 10 years before he began to explore the call in the church planting. He's going to be planting a church in Newark, Delaware, after he'd already served on an eldership for 10 years and is a gifted, experienced pastor. So we believe that the local church is the place where this calling is explored, where these gifts are already functioning, and then where this type of leadership is identified. So then move to the region. So as was also mentioned, our polity, we have our local churches, but we also have a regional assembly of elders. So each local church is a part of a region, and in that region, they are both relationally and missionally connected to other local churches and local church elderships. And one of the things that I think is very, very encouraging for our church planters, and they've said this over and over again, I think some of them are in this room, is that as they go out and plant a church with Sovereign Grace, they understand that they have the support and the care and the backing of a smaller group of churches, smaller group of elders within our broader movement who are behind them all the way. From the very beginning, our regional leaders are leading that region to make sure that our existing pastors are being cared for and that our church planters receive the particular care that they need to get ready to face the challenges that are before them as they plant a church. And that's why within the region, we have a regional church planning committee that will walk alongside that church planter and his spouse through the entire assessment process as they're trying to figure out whether or not they are actually gifted to do this and whether or not they are ready as a family to launch out and do this. And so the regional church planning committee is working alongside of them, helping them develop their plan for the place and the people that they're going to reach with the gospel. We also, on a regional level, assign each one of our church planters a church planting coach who kind of walks alongside that church planter as kind of a personal mentor who helps them kind of continue to move the ball down the field, so to say, as they inch closer and closer and closer to actually executing the church plan. And as I already mentioned, that the care that they receive in preparation to plant the church doesn't stop once the church is planted. We're not trying to mass manufacture churches. And we are trying to help men be prepared for a lifetime of faithfulness to Jesus in the church. And so we really want to that care to not just be during that concentrated period of time where they're getting ready to plant. That's why we have regional leaders who take the responsibility, the care of both the lead pastors and entire elderships to make sure that they are being refreshed, staying faithful, have a means of prayer and support all along the way. And so that's what's happening in the region. Then finally, there's another layer. There's the national leadership, and that's what I represent with our church planters. And so we want to do a number of things to make sure that all of our church planters, regardless of what region they're being planted out of, are receiving an adequate amount of equipping and training so that when they go, that every church planter that is sent from a Sovereign Grace church in whatever region, whatever church they're sent from, has been adequately equipped and trained to do the things that are necessary to launch a church plant. So we have what's called the church planter cohort, which is a peer training experience for all of our church planters who are 12 to 18 months from launching the church. And so they're brought into this cohort with all the other church planters from the other regions who are also 12 to 18 months from launching the church plant. And in a peer environment, we are guiding them in discussions that are really germane to what it takes to actually do the church plant. They've received theological education and preparation in the pastor's college. They've learned how to shepherd and pastor within the confines of their local church. They're learning to experience the relationship that we value on a regional level. But in the cohort, we're really trying to help them understand the topics and the skills that they need to kind of hone in order to actually do the church plant. And so they're doing this with other church planters who are getting ready to do the same thing. And our biggest hope is that by the time these men and their wives have gone through the cohort, they've not only gotten personal training and preparation, they've also built relationships with four or five other church planting couples who are doing the same thing at the same time. And in doing this, I think we're really reinforcing our relational value, we're really doing this together. We're not just dropping church planters into the harvest fields where they've been called, and now they're on their own. When we plant a church in Sovereign Grace, by God's grace, these men are aware that there are at least four or five other couples who are out starting this at the same time in different places, bringing the same gospel to a people who desperately need Jesus. And so the church planter cohort aims to provide that space for those relationships to grow and for that content, that practical content, to be transferred to all of our church planters. So in Sovereign Grace, we are committed to gathering the harvest through sending disciple-making disciples on mission, through planting New Testament churches. It all starts on a local level. We have the support of a region, and then we have our national denominational leadership who's coming around with training, resources, to help make sure this is getting done. If you would like to know more about how to plant a church in Sovereign Grace. If you're interested in exploring what it would look like to plant a church in Sovereign Grace, you can go to Sovereign Grace. You can go to our website, and there is a tab that says Plant with Us. And don't worry, when you click the tab, it doesn't automatically put you now into a pipeline where you're going to plant with us. It basically gives you all the information you need to know on how to, as someone who's not presently in Sovereign Grace, begin the process of building a relationship and having a conversation about what it may look like to partner together and plant a church. The same goes for those of you who may be part of existing established churches who are beginning to deal with, we kind of feel like we're in this alone. And we would like tangible, intentional partnership with a group of churches. And so we also have a tab there on our website that says partner with us. And then that can also give you the information that you need to know about what it would look like for your existing church to go down the path of building a relationship and having conversations about what it would look like to potentially link up with us and partner with us in mission. I just by way of closing up my part of the gathering today, I just want to let you know about where we've, by God's grace, planted churches in the last 12 months and where we are preparing to plant churches in the next 12 to 18 months. I want to mention these for two reasons. Number one, we would covet the opportunity for you to join us in prayer as we seek to plant these churches. But I also believe the Spirit of God is in this place, and maybe you're trying to figure out where you should be going and how you should be serving and maybe where you might be a part. Maybe you might want to be a part of one of these works, and I'd be glad to get you in contact with any of these planters who are advancing the gospel here through church planting. So in the last year, we've planted churches in Rogers, Arkansas. Actually, I saw Bill Berry in here. Where's Bill Berry? Bill Berry? Oh, he was? I thought I saw him here earlier. Bill Berry, I'm planting a church in Rogers, Arkansas. Where? Up there. The speaker was in the way, Bill. So Bill Berry. And then we've planted a church in Santa Ana, California. We've planted another church in more of a poverty-stricken neighborhood in Philadelphia. The neighborhood's called Frankford. We've assisted in planting a church in Bozeman, Montana, with Joel Carlson. And we've planted a church in Drexel Hill, PA, which is a suburb outside of Philadelphia. Those are churches that we've either planted or helped plant in the last 12 to 18 months. But then on the horizon, we have five more churches that we're in the process of planting right now. These five planters are part of the cohort in the present. We have others who are on the docket, but these are the ones who are in the cohort right now, planting in Newark, Delaware, Wilmington, North Carolina, Des Moines, Iowa, Kingston, Jamaica, and Salem, Massachusetts. Do we need to have an invitation for anyone who wants to help with the Kingston, Jamaica plant in that really beautiful client? Anybody? Okay. And then we also, I don't represent leadership for our global initiatives, but it would be good for me just to put out there, we are presently involved with ministries and planting new initiatives in Ethiopia, Thailand, Sao Paulo, Brazil, and Melbourne, Australia. So if you were interested in hearing about any of these places, I would love to get you in contact with any of these leaders. But at a minimum, would you pray for us as we seek to join Jesus in what he's doing to gather the harvest through the spreading of the gospel? Mickey.
Again, thanks for being here. I was thinking on the way over here that all of us have days in our lives, particularly if you're as old as me, that you can think back on that you just think, those were significant days for me. I think all of us can think back on the day we were saved, obviously being the most significant day. But I think other days as well, as on the way over, I was just thinking, I remember the first date I ever had with my wife when we were 15 years old. I could still tell you exactly what she looked like, exactly what she wore. Never gotten over that. The day we were married, obviously big day. The day our children were born. When our children got saved by God's grace, well beyond the skill of our parenting. Then our children beginning to have children and get married and in reverse order, get married and then beginning to have children. And But as I think back on those significant days in my life, one of the things I could say without any fear of contradiction is that one of the most significant days of my life was over 30 years ago when I first became a part of Sovereign Grace Ministries. I have from that day forward had an unending love affair with Sovereign Grace because of many of the reasons that these guys have already talked about. So just our biblical, theological, gospel-centered doctrine has always been a great joy to me. The pastoral model that Sovereign Grace is built on, which isn't a CEO type of managerial model, but a model of shepherding care that we find so characteristic of God's care for his people, both in the Old Testament, Psalm 23 in particular, in the New Testament, John chapter 10, where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. I've loved that part of what we've done. I've loved our continuationist, I'm old enough to just still say charismatic. I even say Holy Ghost on occasion instead of the Holy Spirit. But to love the fact that we rely upon what Gordon Fee calls the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit for ministry both outside of the church, Acts chapter 1, you'll receive power, and ministry inside the church, which is the reason why we both have and need these spiritual gifts that Jesus has been so kind enough to give us. So I've loved all of those things about Sovereign Grace for over 30 years. But one of the things I think I've loved the most is just the relational aspect, the family aspect of Sovereign Grace and the way that we've built from the very beginning. I've had a lot of experiences, maybe many of you have too, of just talking to young men. And one of the things that I find both heartbreaking and it just my heart goes out to them is how many young men, young pastors in particular, and older pastors as well, just feel lonely in pastoral ministry. And I don't tell them this because I don't want to discourage them, but I can say in the 30 years I've been part of Sovereign Grace, I've never been lonely a single day in my life. I've never felt like I'm alone in pastoral ministry, that there's men, some of these men in this room that aren't even a part of the pastoral team that I get to serve with, but who are some of my best friends in the world. And I know that I could go to them at any moment for anything, and they'd be there for me, and I think they know the same thing about me. And that experience I've had with younger men, I think, is backed up by some of the really shocking statistics about seminary, evangelical seminary graduates in pastoral ministry, and just the terrible loneliness they feel, the sense that there's nobody that I can go to, there's nobody that I can talk to. They feel alone. And then their wives as well, who oftentimes wives of pastors are in this terribly difficult position of having these expectations placed upon them and yet nowhere to go and nowhere to look to say that there's friends or that there's others that care for me. And so one of the things that, as the director of church development for Sovereign Grace, that I'm privileged to do and is really my heart to do, is just help our pastors to continue to experience that kind of care and friendship and unity that I think is just so necessary. Because pastoring is hard work. I think anybody that tells you that, oh yeah, pastoring, it's just all great. There's much joy. I've experienced much joy. But it's hard work, and it can be discouraging work. And to have men and women, couples, that you can do this together with, I just find absolutely invaluable. So I'm very glad for our structure, for our polity that Mark has talked about and those other things. But the reality is those structures don't work unless there's a heart behind those structures to really be united, not just structurally, not just mechanically, not just because of a polity, but really to be united in heart and purpose and walk this great privilege we have to be pastors, to walk that out together with other men, other couples, wives with other wives, in such a ways where our souls are just constantly fed, where there's someone we can go to, where there's others that are watching out for us and caring for our own souls, both on our own pastoral team, but outside of those teams as well. So I think Mark and Jeff and Ian have already mentioned that we're organized by regions. And again, those regions don't simply define a mechanism for getting business done, but they really define other men in particular that as pastors we're walking together, who are, as Jeff mentioned, watching out for one another doctrinally, watching out for one another morally, watching out for one another as far as mission and helping and coming alongside one another in those ways. Each region has a regional leader. One of the jobs that I have in particular is to work with, train, and help our regional leaders. And those regional leaders are just a focal point for helping to facilitate, yes, the business end of what we just have to do as a region to accomplish the mission that God has given us, but also to facilitate just that relational unity and closeness that we have, guys that are checking up. And I think oftentimes we can use the accountability terms, and I think people can think of accountability in terms of parole officer. You know, I have this parole officer that I have to check in with, or I'm going back to jail, or something's going to happen. Somebody that you're in an accountable relationship to you is biblically meant to be a sweet ally to your soul. Someone that can come alongside your soul, that loves you as a person. And so our regional leaders serve in that way, just to have a formal relationship where you can have somebody that you can know, I can go to, or can be a point man for things that are happening in the region. And then just our times where our regions at least twice a year come together, and again, to accomplish business, to be trained, to be taught, but also to just build relationally and share meetings and share sporting events and just the things that really help us to build together in those ways. Let me see if there's anything else I'm supposed to say here. Yeah, I think that's about it. I think that really sums up. I think the guys have done a really good job of talking about how these things happen. I just wanted to, I think, introduce you more to the heart that is behind these things, and the great joy and privilege that we have to do these things together, not simply as a denomination who is doing things together in a formal way, but really as a family who is doing these things together as friends and allies and those who really have a heart to care for and watch out for one another's souls, which again, as I said here at the very beginning, is one of the things I just love so much about Sovereign Grace, and one of the great privileges I feel like I have. My wife, who I mentioned earlier, on a regular basis, we talk about just still kind of pinching ourselves that we get to be a part of this, not just because of the wonderful doctrine and the wonderful training and the wonderful teaching, but just the relationships that we've had over the years that have so built and strengthened and encouraged us and helped us in our marriage and in our parenting and just in our lives as Christian men and women together. And as we get older and transition into a new part of our life together, just knowing that we're not heading into these lonely older years, but we're heading to these years together with men and women that have been lifelong friends and allies to us. So again, thank you so much for being here, and I hope that just gives you a little bit of the heart of what I do and what Sovereign Grace is all about. So, Mark.
One thing that was alluded to, and maybe is obvious, Jeff talked about us being elder-led, Mickey talked about us building relationally. We believe in a plurality of eldership that's done relationally, so that it really is team ministry. And so this was intentional to do this for each of us to talk, not so much because of we could talk about our responsibilities, but because that's what we do. We do team ministry together, and hopefully that was a demonstration of that, because these are my friends, and we get to do ministry together, which is a joy. All right, that's all we're going to say, and we are done, and we are glad to hang as long as you have questions. And if you haven't, please come forward and talk to us. Thank you again for being here, humbled by your interest in Sovereign Grace, and I hope it helped you in some way. Thanks.